We are going to be in Mark chapter 3, pick up where we left off. And where I found the reading of the bulletin so challenging, we should probably pray again before we open the word. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather corporately. Lord, I believe to hear from you. Lord, I don't believe anyone here this morning is here by accident. I believe you've ordained it. You've planned it since before they were born. So, Father, help me to just read the words right, Lord, and to not mess that up. And, Father, as I look out this morning, Lord, I know some of the burdens and trials that people are going through here. Lord, some of them the biggest things they've ever faced in life. Lord, just remind them this morning how big of a God you are. And Lord, that you brought them here for a purpose this morning, and at least for this time, Lord, that they would release those burdens to you, that they wouldn't be a distraction from your word, that they wouldn't be a distraction from the message of your Holy Spirit, that they would hear from you, Lord, that they'd receive from you, and that they would be built up to be able to go out from this place, Lord, and pour that out into others. So, Father, we ask for your peace and your mercy this morning. And Lord, your grace. Give us ears to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3. I've really enjoyed the Gospel of Mark. Mark is just brief and to the point, no real soft edges, just kind of boldly says some things. If you remember, or if you weren't with us last week, Jesus went into the synagogue, viewed, observed, I'd say surveilled by the religious leaders, and they were watching him because there was a man there with a withered hand. With everybody gathered there, he was the one in the greatest of need, and they knew by Jesus' reputation, by watching him, that he wouldn't be able to resist going to the one with the greatest need. And true to his character, he did. He healed this man, which, again, you would think would be evidence and testimony and reassurance to these religious leaders that this truly is the Messiah. And in verse 6, we see the response of the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him. Jesus is a uniter. Brought these guys together, but it was how they would destroy him. So we pick up there this morning in verse 7. Rather than allow that to happen outside of God's timing, we read, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." This is a transition period in the ministry of Jesus. We read throughout Mark so far, the first couple of chapters, that people gathered, that they came to hear his preaching, that the crowds enlarged. But if you actually look in a map, maybe some of you have a map in the back of your Bible, and you look up these areas, this was the entire region. So crowds that maybe were in the tens or hundreds, at this point had grown to the thousands. Maybe as many as 10,000 people would gather each place that he went. But we see that Jesus withdrew, and he took some time away with his disciples. When Rosaire was giving his update, he mentioned that our kids have a tendency to begin to reflect and begin to look like the people that they hang out with. And we see that here in the beginning of verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And we've been talking about discipleship here and what that looks like. And I think my understanding of it has increased. We think of it, I think, in some ways as being a student, trying to learn from somebody else and sit and being taught. But discipleship is something different than that. It's all of those things, but it's spending time with the Master, learning from the Master through daily interaction, through teaching, but watching that behavior being modeled. And through that discipleship, they become more and more like the Master. A great multitude followed him from all of those different areas. I'm not going to try to say that one with an I again. God was gracious and I got through it. Can't wait till I get to heaven and I just know all these names. But look at why they gathered. You know, we think of Jesus' ministry growing and his popularity is growing, but Mark tells us that he came to preach and we see these crowds just growing in magnitude. But it says a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So it was more about the show. It was more about the things that Jesus was doing or what he could do for them. And I'll tell you, that's not necessarily a bad reason to come to Jesus for what he can do for you. But that was the heart of these guys. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was doing miracles. And the crowds came and they gathered because they heard of all the things that he was doing. So their motivation, their intent was more about what he was doing than who he was. So they heard how many things he was doing and they came to him. Verse 9, it says, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Crowds had gathered so much that that was an actual danger. You know, I don't think we think of that in days of old. We maybe before online shopping would think of it on Black Friday or something, you know, or crowds or masses moving and people actually stampeding and getting crushed. But that's how these crowds were. It says that for he healed many, verse 10, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. That it was all about what he can do. That they need a healing. And think about the desperation of these people. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got a medical diagnosis or you are way over your head in a situation you've never had to deal with. Or maybe a loved one is or a family member. And finally, there's some hope in this Jesus. It's not just, you know, a radical experimental treatment, but you've seen evidence of him changing lives. And you just need to get to him at any cost. Get before him. Just touch him. And literally, that's the situation. Thousands are gathering, and they're just trying to press up against him to get some of his magic. Is I think what the mentality is. So much so that they're pressing in that he says, hey, let's get a boat so I can come offshore and these people can gather. For he healed many, verse 10 again, so he healed many so that many had afflictions pressed about him to touch him, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him, cried out saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Is that strike anyone as odd that they shouldn't make him known? I think it's great that they're acknowledging who he is, but I think it makes sense that Jesus would not want the testimony of liars and deceivers. And also, we never see Jesus deny his deity. We never see Jesus deny that he's the Son of God. but always in God's timing. You know, always when God says to reveal things or to do things. So he'd sternly warn them that they should not make him known. Verse 13, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Jesus does things so differently than I think we would today. You got to ride the storm, right? I mean, the crowds have gathered, thousands have come, and he goes off by himself, goes off with the disciples, goes off to pour in to these few. He went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Do you see two parts to that? You can't be a lemon. Do you see two parts to that, guys? First, what happened? Jesus did what? And then what happened? Jesus called, and then they came. So, did Jesus choose them because they came to him? Or did Jesus choose them because he called them? No brave souls. You're both right. Yes and yes. How about us? Does Jesus call us? Do any of us come independently, just all on our own, not having been called by the Father? No, we're all called by God. And then what if God calls? I don't even want to think about that. If God calls and we don't respond. But what if we want to respond? What if we've heard something, we've heard a message, and it's like, there's truth in there, but I've messed up a bunch in my life. And what if I just think this is real, but he hasn't really called me? Does he speak to that? He does. We'll get there in a minute. He called them, those he wanted. They came to him, verse 14. Then he appointed 12. So of the disciples that he called, of the disciples that came up, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. He went up on a mountain. When we read in the other Gospels, when we read in Luke, we get a bigger picture of that. He went up on a mountain and he spent all night in prayer. And then he called these guys. And we've got a list of the guys that he called. But have you ever thought about why he went and spent all that time? Why he prayed all night? Is there anything more significant in the ministry of Jesus prior to the cross than choosing these apostles? Choosing the 12 that would be the closest. Choosing the 12 that, after he was gone, would spread the gospel across the world. You know, was it, Father, help me to pick the right ones, or which ones had the best skills, or Father, help me not to pick the ones I think would have the best skills, but who you want. Think about that. If you were tasked with this, and you're Jesus, and you know what's coming in the future, and what's going to be put on these guys, right? Some of it we have, right? That they would be with him, that he would send them out to preach, and that they would actually have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Who would you choose? Some of you are looking up here. Not that one. And that's exactly right. If I were to choose, and I need 12 guys that are going to change the world, and we're traveling all throughout, I want a good coordinator, a good planner, make reservations, line up the best spots, right? I certainly would be in need of a public speaker, right? That could address people and articulate in a clear and concise way, communicate. Maybe somebody to send out press releases before we go into a certain area to advertise. We're terrible at advertising here. And letting people know ahead of time and planning ahead of time. It's one of the things I ask for your prayers on and that we're actually working on, trying to address. Organized. Somebody that's really organized. Honestly, this hundreds and now thousands of people gathering, right? Maybe a couple of guys that are loaded, you know, to sit on the board. They've got some resources. And, I mean, this takes funding and planning, right? If you want to reach the world, we're trying to reach a community. But these guys are spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. So maybe a couple of guys with some deep pockets, some resources that they would give. Jesus spends the night in prayer. Verse 13, he goes up on the mountain. He called to him those he himself wanted, and they came. Then he appointed 12, and I want you to see this first part, that they would be with him. And again, we've got this list of guys. And do you think out of those tens of thousands of people, those, as he had gained popularity now, that as he picks out fishermen and he says, you know, it'd probably be a good idea to have an IRS agent with us, a tax collector, a zealot, somebody that's really involved politically to unite up with a guy like Peter. It almost seems like he's picking leftovers, you know? When you split up and you have captains and you pick teams, and maybe none of you ever experienced that as you're standing there, the last two. But Jesus called the ones that he wanted. Jesus spent the night in prayer. And he handpicked. And remember, guys, he calls and we come to him. So all of you here are not leftovers. And can I say, it doesn't matter even how you view yourself in that. God chose you. I believe if you're listening online, God chose you. And the second part of that is you need to respond. I have a hard time, honestly, with that, thinking that I'm very aware of my flaws. And God gave me children, if I miss any, right? But to look at that and think, well, Lord, I'll let you use, you know, what I got. But to realize he called those that he wanted. That he looked at you and he looked at me and he says, you're plan A. I may not know everything. I might not have all the answers. I might make mistakes. But you're plan A. God chose you. That we'd be with him. Notice above anything else, before anything else, any area that he would use us. Not all those things that I mentioned, right? How I would pick guys with all the skills, with all the resources. But the first thing that he wants before any of those things, before he allows us to serve in any of these areas, what he wants more than anything is for us to be with him. And I think that's an easy area to mess up. You know, we get so busy about ministry. We want to serve and we want to find our spot, and I strongly encourage all of you to do that. We've talked about that. For this body to be complete, there is a place and a role for every single one in this room to be serving, or things aren't functioning how he designed them to be. But before any of that, his desire to call you was for you to spend time with him personally. That he wants, that desires that relationship to hang out with you. Some of you have been in that place where it's like, do I have any real friends? You know, if I wasn't reaching out, or if I just shut off Facebook or got rid of my phone, how long would it take until I heard from no one? And we want those relationships. We want to matter. And that's something that I think only God can reveal to us, is how much we really do because he's chosen you. That before anything else, his desire is that you would be with him. And then that he'd use you. All of us are wanted by God. None of us are leftovers here. That we would spend time with him, that he might send us out to preach, and that looks different for every single one of us. You know, some of us have the opportunities to do things like this. I think some of us have bigger opportunities to go into places and speak to people that would never come in here. Or as soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, write me off. Don't want to hear another word. But you have opportunity to preach, if not with your words, with just your life. And that there's actual power through him. Heal sickness, cast out demons. That whole picture of him calling and us responding, John addresses it in chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, and I think it'll be, yeah, it's up there. Those guys are awesome. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So you who are fearful that, what if this is all in my head? And maybe God hasn't really called me. What if I'm not one of the chosen? Maybe my family is. Maybe I've heard this message. Maybe I'm scared that what he said is true, and if I don't, I'll go to hell. But what if I'm not one of the chosen? Choose him. But can I have assurance in that? Or again, is that just me? And again, I'll read the verse again. In Jesus' words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So if in doubt, guys, come. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to assure the first part, the calling, do the responding. Let's go through this cast of characters that Jesus picked prayerfully. Verse 16 says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. Canaanite there is probably a bad translation, really has nothing to do with geography, but is more the zealot, part of that aggressive religious party, or a political party. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house, probably Peter's house at the time. But look at that cast of guys there. None of them are all stars. None of them meet the qualifications of the people that I said I would probably choose in my flesh. All very different. You ever wonder about Judas? I mean, you go through these list of guys, and like I said, nobody's a standout star. Just blue-collar guys for the most part. Matthew, though, he was aligned with Rome. And then verse 19 says, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The other Gospels, when we read that, tells us that Jesus knew that was going to happen, that he was going to be betrayed by one of those closest to him. So why Judas? Is there a message for us in the choosing of Judas? I mean, Judas could have messed everything up, right? Peter, would you pick a guy that would deny that he even knew you? Or Thomas, right? What's Thomas known for? Doubting that you're even alive. But Judas, I mean, I get, you know, as we read the story of these other guys, and honestly, there's not much of a story of these other guys. We don't know anything about some of them, or very, very little, other than Jesus chose them and he used them. I can't wait to find out their stories when we get to heaven. But Judas, why Judas? I actually struggled with that. Do you think it was a mistake? Do you think Jesus picked these guys and it was like, you know what? I think when you look at these guys, Judas probably looked the best among them. When we read about, he was the guy that took care of the money, right? So honestly, as you go through and you look and evaluate these guys, you've got Matthew the tax collector, but Judas was chosen to be the responsible one and to be placed in that role as treasurer. So, you know, we think about all these horrible things, but on the surface and looking at the man, he was probably the most logical choice to do that. Among them all, he probably looked the best. But I don't believe for a second, guys, that all of this happened and then he betrays our Lord with a kiss and Jesus was like, oh, what did I do? That was so stupid. I should have prayed another hour. I messed up. Lord, I didn't hear you clearly. I chose this guy. So why Judas? The actions of Judas. He betrayed the Lord. The actions of Judas, on the surface, could have destroyed the ministry of Christ or had the potential to, right? They came in and were going to kill him as a result. Was the ministry of Christ stopped because of the betrayal of Judas? No. God used it. How many of us guys, and I'm raising my own hand, how many of us have been betrayed by somebody that we trusted? I don't want you to raise your hands. How many of us have been betrayed? How many of us have been wounded? Even by somebody that we trusted, even by somebody that called themselves Christian. And they were close to us and the pain was greater than we could ever imagine. And we let that betrayal destroy our ministry. Or we let that betrayal destroy our relationship with Jesus. As a result of a failure of a person, as a result of a wound from a brother or sister. When I question Jesus on why Judas. That's the answer I get, is listen, I was betrayed. Nothing another person does to you can destroy the work of God in your life. Some of us have allowed that to happen. Some of us have been set back by betrayal, or by wounds, by pain. From someone that acted like a Judas. That's why I don't believe Judas was a mistake. I think it was an example for us to press in closer to the Lord, rely on the Lord. Were there others here that were faithful all the way through? You look at these guys, most of them gave their lives. Most of them were martyred, all except for John. They tried. He was betrayed by this one. But God gave him all these others to be in ministry, to support him, to be in relationship, to have intimate relationships. No matter what others do in our life, the work of God in our life, the plan of God in our life, the will of God in our life can't be destroyed by the actions of others. We need to remember that and not allow those things to happen. And I think that's the message of why Judas. It was for me as I approached the Lord on it again. So he picks these guys. Verse 20, it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His own people. Who do you think that is? Who are your own people? Your family. You ever spend any time thinking about that? That Jesus' own family thought he was whacked? I grew up a very good boy, right? Probably took after his father's business, was a carpenter. Probably, I would assume, successful in that, right? Honest, made good quality things. And then at the age of 30, goes off to preach, goes off to do this ministry. And I'm sure his upbringing and life as a businessman up until that point was like none other, above reproach in every way. But now he leaves that and he goes off to a life of ministry. And that's good. You know, I mean, we see people pursue different things, all the things that are elevated in our society, doctors, lawyers, all those things, and that's great and honorable, and understand them having to work crazy hours and do internships. But now he's doing this ministry thing, and he's going around, and big crowds are gathering, and now it's at the point that he's not being able to come home for dinner. Or they're not able to share a decent meal with him, right? So that they could not so much as eat bread. This is getting crazy, right? The crowds are gathering and they don't even have time to stop and eat because Jesus is tending to the needs of people and preaching and doing all these things, and it's so active, and he's out of his mind. And that's an expression like, or some of your translations might say he's beside himself. Like, I'm here and I'm talking to me beside myself, out of my mind. Some of your families on a smaller scale might think the same thing. You're like, okay, believing in God, that's cool, but you're going to church again? Or wait a minute, I understand the Sunday morning thing, but twice a week, you're going during the middle of the week, it's not even Sunday, why would you go to church? This is getting a little crazy. Besides, I heard that place is kind of a cult. That's radical. That's his own people. I think this is his family. This is the ones that were closest to him. But when his own people heard about it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Okay, Jesus, we supported you for a while, but this is getting crazy. You're fanatical. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, verse 22, said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. kind of a compliment, actually. They're looking at all the things that Jesus is doing, and they're not saying he's possessed or some little demon has come into him, but he's doing these things by the power of Satan himself. The things are so mighty. Verse 23, so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So he speaks to them in parables, saying, you know, you're accusing me of doing this by the power of Satan or casting out demons by the power of Satan. And that's crazy. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan try to defeat himself? A house is divided against itself. It will not stand. Verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they say he has an unclean spirit. You know, when you read the commentaries on this, guys, it talks about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. And as you read it, a lot of these guys, a lot of these old Bible commentators say, that can't be committed today as it was then, because you've got the Holy Spirit acting here, you've got the Son of God acting, and they're rejecting him. And I disagree with that. Verse 28, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Scripture that supports that, 1 John 2:2, says, and he himself is the propitiation, or the perfect payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So when we talk about an unpardonable sin or a sin that can't be forgiven, I won't have you list them off and rattle them off. But according to that scripture, there's no sin that you or I could go out and act, a vile act that we could do today that Jesus would look at and say, that's it. You blew it. There's nothing that you or I could do that if we came to him and repented, said, I blew it, I'm sorry, forgive me, based on what you did on the cross, that you paid the price for all sins, forgive me, be my Lord, be my Savior. So all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whoever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. First of all, I don't believe that these guys had committed that sin yet. Why would Jesus warn if they had? You know, if they had done an act, or they had just rejected and rejected and rejected, and it was too late, why warn? You know, our court systems don't have a murderer or a rapist or the court that's been guilty of a crime and you were going to be sentenced, and they say, don't do that. And I think even here, Jesus was warning these guys. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Convict, call us, recognize, cause us to recognize our need for a Savior, right? So this unpardonable sin, blasphemies against that, is speaking against that. It's a constant, continual rejection of the Holy Spirit, a constant, continual rejection against the calling of the Holy Spirit for you to turn to Jesus. So it's not even that a sin can't be forgiven, it's you don't want it forgiven. You don't want forgiveness. You go to the grave taking your last breath rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what's unforgivable. To the point, guys, that when you look at the teaching of it, will any of us ever face, here's your offense. On October 1st, 2017, you did this. You know, the great white throne judgment, it'll be this. You rejected my son. All the way through, you were given opportunity. You heard John 3:16. You want to know the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin? Let's read that and the verses that follow it. For God so loved the world, all of us, everyone that takes breath. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Check out verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, he who rejects, he who continues to say no, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the lights come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what's unforgivable. To always reject Jesus. To not desire forgiveness. Verse 31, finishing up, it says, then his brothers and his mother came. And standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Wow. Does that hit any of you hard? I know some of your backgrounds, some of your religious backgrounds. I won't hit that in detail. Mary, blessed among women. She's highly elevated, but if the scriptures here were talking about a co-redemptress with Jesus, that I had to pray to Mary to seek my salvation, that would really concern me reading this, that as Jesus' mother and brothers are outside, his response is, who's my mother? Who's my brother? And I don't think, guys, that there's any disrespect in that. Because look at what he says after. He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know what's interesting? That list of those that were chosen. Or the writers of Scripture, right? James, Jude. When you look at those that are half brothers to Jesus and they write in the Scriptures, how do they introduce themselves? A bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. I'd be name dropping all over, right? I grew up with the dude. He's my brother. Really, brother, blood brother. Never mentioned in their Scripture writings. You know what that tells me? That there's a closer bond as brothers and sisters through the Spirit than there is by blood. Greater than the bond of blood. Some of you guys have experienced that. Some of you have been a part of fellowship and say, you know, I'm closer to these people than I am my own family. And sadly, some of you haven't. You know, I think that's it. Jesus is saying, he looked around him. Take a moment, look around. And he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. Guys, that there is family that's available to us through the bond of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. That is so much deeper, so much greater than the bond of blood. You notice my daughter said one more song and then did another one. I'm thinking, oh, I know she got that from me. In closing, September, right? A lot of things in this chapter, guys, I just remind you of, and I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit would address with you today. One, he chose you. You are his plan A. None of you, regardless of your relationships with other people, regardless of your spot in life, regardless of any of those things, are a leftover coming into the kingdom of God. He chose you, the ones that he wanted. If you can't believe that, my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit, that God will reveal that to you, the truth of that, how desperately he wants you, and why, above everything else, for you to be with him, to have relationship with him. And you that are doing these other things and preaching and being active in ministry, none of that has any value unless you're doing the first thing. Unless you're spending time with him. And I get convicted of that all the time. Busy about ministry and planning messages. And even yesterday, the Lord was like, you better spend some time with me. And I had to put the books down and just pray, Lord, what's going on? Who's going to be there tomorrow? What do you want to say? What's your heart in this message? I'm sorry, I've been busy about these things. That I would just be with him, that I would spend time with him. And I'm grateful that he's gracious in that way and hasn't like wiped me out and put me in a hospital so I would get it and not be distracted by other things. He chose us. And if we choose him, he's faithful not to reject any of us. Judas. Why Judas? There's a message in that, guys. No longer let your betrayer control your future. Control your ministry. Control your relationship with God. Divert the will of God in your life. But turn to him. People thought Jesus was crazy. You guys are doomed. And finally, God has so much more than our blood relationships, good or bad. Some of you guys, I'm jealous of your families, the relationships that you have, extended families around holiday times. It's awesome. I come from one of those large families that gather every time there's a funeral. But I'm part of something bigger. I get this. I get the idea of through Jesus, there is so much more available to me. And some of you need to just receive that gift. You haven't plugged in, you're not comfortable, you don't really know how to initiate that. You come week after week after week and are faithful in that. But haven't fully received all that God has for you in the way of that, in relationship and support and brothers and sisters and living life out as disciples. That you're spending time with the Master together. And beginning to look more and more like him as a result of that. So let's close in prayer. And afterwards, guys, just as we did last week, if you need prayer, if you're one of those that, hey, I just haven't been sure, and I need to know that I'm chosen, and I'm going to choose him today because I really haven't done that. I encourage you to come up and pray with one of the pastors, elders, or their wives. It's really between you and God, but this is a part of a public declaration of that coming up before people. But if there's just something else going on, if there's been a Judas in your life, a betrayal, that you've allowed that wound to hinder you, I encourage you to come up and just release that to the Lord. So let's pray. If you need to bolt, bolt. If your child is in my wife's classroom, please take care of that first. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the living and powerful word that you have. Lord, I thank you for the, oh Lord, maybe it's a reminder for some, maybe it's a whole new concept that you desire to spend time with us. You chose us. You chose me. Lord, you chose the ones hearing my voice. Because you want us to be with you. Before you want us to do anything for you, Lord, your greatest desire in that is that we spend time with you. Lord, help us, help the one that's struggling with that, Lord, to see their identity brand new in that. That you chose the ones that you wanted, and they're among the chosen. Lord, there's the and they came to him. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help them to do that. And Father, I pray that you'd heal wounds from betrayals. That your will would be re-energized, Lord, in all of us here today. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.